From the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift the Father has promised, for which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, here we are, just two short days until the new year breaks. Do I even dare ask you if you have given any thought to a new year's resolution? I know that there are people here that are opposed to the idea of making new year's resolutions. And I say that's okay. You don't have to call it a resolution. You don't have to use that term. You can call it a promise, a vow, an oath. You can even call it a mild suggestion. I don't care what you call it. The title isn't really important here. What is important is that we take some time to think about what really went well in 2019 and see if we can't do more of that. And we should also think about what went pretty lousy in 2019. And think about how can we change that. Besides, standing on the brink of a new year, it can, in a way, help us restore hope for the future. Correct me if I'm wrong, but don't most of us hope for better things to come? Can you agree with that with me? That we hope for things to be better. I would think you would be you'd be unusual if you wanted to hope things would get worse. For myself, I have a hard time thinking that hope is a bad thing. I love to have hope. Hope keeps me going. If it weren't for hope, I may have never met my wife, Julie, 20 years ago, if I had no hope. I hoped that I would meet my wife. And sure enough, I did. If I had no hope, I would have never quit my job at the cheese factory and moved all the way from Illinois to Oregon and take up and study to be in the ministry. If I had no hope, I would have never done such a thing. Not to say that I wouldn't have had any hope in the cheese factory, but as a different kind of hope. If I had no hope, why would I even bother being a good husband, a good father, a good pastor? Come to think of it, if I had no hope, why bother even getting out of bed this morning? I could have just pulled the covers over my head and slept into the new year. Hope for better things to come. That's a good thing. It is the driving force for us to become better people, better Christians. So go ahead. Tell me that you don't make New Year's resolutions, and maybe you don't. And I'll show you someone who probably needs an extra shot of hope in their life. Maybe somewhere you're hoping for a better job situation in 2020. Maybe you're hoping for better health in the upcoming year. Maybe there are those who are looking forward to spring graduation or taking a vacation. Maybe you're hoping for just some normalcy in your life. That 2019 was so hectic and crazy that you're hoping you can just settle down and be human again. Whatever you're hoping for, the new year is the perfect time to think about hope. Because new year is about fresh starts. That's not to say we can't have fresh starts at other points in the year. For example, I love Easter. Easter's a wonderful time to have a fresh start as the Christians gather around the world and they think about the resurrection of Christ and what that means for us personally. Christ conquered death. We too can conquer death when we put our faith in Christ. That is the best hope I can think of on this side of heaven, is thinking about life after death. Life that we can have. That starts right now. But this time of year, the new year, it has its advantages too, as it's generally considered a good thing to get off on the right foot in 2020. Get off the right foot in the new year. So this leads me to the question, how can a church get off on the right foot in 2020 and in so doing, restore its hope for the upcoming year? I think the perfect place to start is to think about the beginning, the birth of the church in Acts chapter 1. You might ask, well, why is that? Why looking at the birth of a church? How can that bring us hope, give us a fresh start? Well, for one thing, the birth of something or someone always invokes hope in us, doesn't it? If any of you have ever had the privilege of holding a newborn baby in your arms, you'll know what I'm talking about. You can't help but cradle that little baby and look into the baby's eyes and ask about the future of the baby. What will the future hold? Will he be a preacher, a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, who knows, a missionary? We ask the question, and we ask that question, what will this child become? And we probably say a little prayer, saying, Lord, keep this little bundle of joy happy and blessed and safe. And that's what we do. New birth, it invokes hope in us. So birth is a time of rejoicing, praising God, renewing of hope, whether it's a new baby, a new year, the ushering in of the church age. That brings hope. So that's what we do when we read in Luke's account of the ushering into the church age. We should be thankful to be a part of it, and we are quickly reminded of the power that helps us change and have hope. Because that's what the birth of the church is all about. We read about the power that permits permanent and everlasting change in our lives. Luke speaks about it no fewer than three times in just those first eight verses of Acts. He was taken up in heaven, Luke says, about Jesus after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in this local area and to the ends of the earth, Jesus says. Now may the Lord deal with us harshly if we do not grasp or understand what's going on here. Jesus is explaining to his disciples, the first members of the church, the what and the how of the beginning of the church. Jesus spells out to the founding fathers both the power and the purpose of church. Do you see it? The power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individual believers. The purpose, to be Christ's witnesses to those we come in contact with. The power and the purpose of the church. This truth is extraordinarily simple, and yet at the same time, it's extraordinarily profound. It's simple in that Jesus spells it out to the disciples and for us. There's no hidden code here behind Christ's words. If you want the power of God in your life, you must receive the Holy Spirit in your life. If you want to be instructed by God, then the Holy Spirit must somehow be active in the teaching moment for us to understand, to be enlightened. If one wants to be baptized by God, and by this it means by having your sins removed, sins washed away, then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, must do that. There's no other option here. The Holy Spirit. Instruction in godliness, forgiveness of sins, the power to resist the evil one, to be a messenger of hope. Wow, talk about purpose in one's life. What a mission. So simple and yet so profound for these disciples and for you and me. Why do I say it's mysterious and profound? Simply because so few of us ever get it right. That's why it's profound. How many people do you know can we say, wow, that person is godly? There's like an aura around them. How many people do you know that you can really call just totally in tune with God's will? How many people do you know that are truly not hampered by sin and hindered by sin in some way? Be it visible, be it an open sin, or be it kind of a sin that's closed and not visible. How many Christians do you really know that are really good at being a powerful witness for God? Luke records right here at the beginning of Acts, where the church age begins, when the church is born, that Jesus promises these things. He promises freedom, forgiveness from sin. He's going to teach us godly instruction. We are going to be given the power to reflect God's glory so that we might be witnesses to a world that is in the dark. And all this happens through the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And to the best of my recollection, the Holy Spirit did in fact come down and rest upon the disciples, fill the disciples. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one room. Suddenly, the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there seemed what to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, it says, were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, so they could go out and minister and tell the gospel truth to those who would receive it, no matter what language they spoke. If, in fact, the Holy Spirit did manifest himself among the disciples, and the disciples were, in fact, empowered to be God's witnesses, as the Scriptures testify, then how do we account for such disconnect today? If that's the way it was when the church started, why have we, the church, become so far away from that? How do we then account for what seems like today's reality of the church, which from an outsider's view, and maybe from the insider's view too, it seems powerless, it's hindered by sin, we're not displaying the message of God? Why has the church seemingly lost its God-ordained power and purpose? That's a very important question. Well, I think part of it rests in what Jesus' brother wrote in chapter 4 of the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote that. He writes kind of in a rhetorical question, because he knows the answer, but he writes it in a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and you covet. You cannot have what you want. Now, he's talking to people within the church. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about what's going on in the church. Well, you say, well, there's no killing in church. Well, I mean, outsiders have come and killed people in church, but it says in the Bible, Jesus said that if you hate your brother, that's like murder. You quarrel and fight. You do not have it because, well, you did not ask God for it. Try to get it in other ways. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So that what you get, you may spend on your pleasure. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow. Talk about sobering words to enter 2020. So, it's New Year's, almost New Year's, right? Aren't we supposed to get together and have parties and celebrate and put our little hats on and blow our horns? But here's what I think James is trying to make here. One of the points, I should say. I got a couple here. One is that we become what we run after. We become what we run after. If we run after and we pursue and become obsessed with things of the world, well, we become like the world. And this cannot be a good thing. You see, the world vies for our undivided attention. But the world is morally corrupt. It's spiritually empty. It's under God's judgment. It's the total opposite of what God calls us to be a witness to. God said to his first disciples, "You shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." But what are we to be a witness of? Well, are we to be a witness of quarreling and coveting and judgment and killing? Obviously not. No, we're supposed to do the exact opposite of that. Love, forgiveness, new life freely offered in our risen Lord. Well, you know, the holiday season, you sit around, we watch our movies, you know, some of the ones, you know, Star Wars, people watch Star Wars. Some watch The Hobbit. Anybody see The Hobbit over the holidays? I think J.R. Tolkien really grasped this concept well of we become what we run after when we think of the character of Gollum. You know, Gollum. I think he was a hobbit to begin with, right? That's what I understand. But he was so obsessed with getting the ring, this powerful ring. It was offering him great power. So he devoted all his time to attempting to get it, especially after he lost it. And then it possessed him, right? The power possessed him. And surely Gollum became more and more repulsive and hideous looking. He didn't start out that way. But he was just a regular looking hobbit. But the evilness, the lure, the obsession to have it, it wore on him, made him worse. I can't think of anything more hideous or repulsive than someone who professes Christianity, but then is contrary, you know, runs after the world. That's not appealing. It's a complete disconnect. It dishonors God's name. It smears the name of Christ. To run after, we say we're Christians, but we choose to run after the world instead of after God. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. People see our testimony, don't they? See our witness. I talked to one person not too long ago. You know how he told me the story of how he was mistreated by a Christian leader. No, the Christian leader, they're really supposed to be the example of someone who follows the Lord. But according to his testimony, and I realize I'm only getting one side of the story here. You know, he told the story and he recounted it so vividly, it was like it happened like just last week. But in fact, it happened years ago in his life. It was so burned into his psyche about how this Christian had mistreated him. And it stuck with him. If we continue as Christians to give ammunition to the world, they're going to use that to not believe. in God? And on some level, aren't we then culpable of that person not believing? If our testimony has been marred. The good news is, God offers forgiveness, doesn't he, and grace. The good news is that there's a versa to our vice. If running after the world makes us look hideous, running hard after God will have the opposite effect to the world. If we pursue Christ, then we will, over time, we become more and more like him. That's really God's goal in our life, to make us who are sinners and who are broken and have failed and have our flaws, we get transformed in the likeness of his Son. That's God's goal for us. Can you think of a more loving goal than to take something that is broken and restore it? I'm really impressed when I think about people who restore cars. They park them out here and people walk by and they love to look at them and see the new shiny paint and, you know, these cars from the 40s and the 50s restored to their new glory. That's what God's doing with us. He's restoring us. That's God's purpose. But how do we partner with God to do that? Because it is a partnership. God is doing his miraculous work in us, but there's a role for us to play in this. How do we run after God? How do we become his witnesses? And you know, I understand if we're not peaceful, if we're not content, if we're not feeling God's presence in our lives, there'll be no desire in us to be a witness for our neighbor, to live out godliness before them. We're not going to want to do that. Well, I think James 4, back to the book of James here, has some words for us. Chapter 4, verse 7, he writes, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Well, that means just, you know, Holy Spirit activity in our lives. "Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Well, again, a sober message as we enter 2020. We want to party, don't we? We want to get together and eat chocolate and drink punch and do all that wonderful stuff, which I'm the first one in line. I love to do that. But the sober message for us as we end 2019, we go into 2020, submit yourselves to God. Come near to God. Grieve, mourn, wail. That's repent. That's come before God. Let me try to sum up the words of James and say this. There will be no filling of God's Spirit in our lives if our lives are already filled up. That's the thing. If you can't put any more in there. If our lives are already filled up with the world, there'll be no filling of God's Spirit for us. See, the vessel needs to be tipped over to be emptied of its contents. We as God's people, we must, in a sense, be tipped over. We must bow humbly before God, beg for his forgiveness, his cleansing, his grace. James 4, 6 says this. This gives us hope. He gives us more grace. This is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Wouldn't that be a nice gift for 2020? Grace for the humble. Well, is there anybody here who really doesn't want to be on God's team? Be on God's team? If you don't want to be on God's team, well, there's nothing I can do for you, really. Nothing God can do for you. I have no answers. You can go home right now. I'll pray for you, but you're on your own. But if deep down in your heart you desire to be with God, Then it begins with what James says, submitting ourselves to Him, humbling ourselves before Him. Admitting to yourself and God and say, I've been double-minded. Yes, I have been an idolater. Sometimes that's hard to say, to admit out loud. Sometimes we've got to do that. I remember a time as a parent, I'm still a parent, you know, but there's been stages of parenthood for me. And Julie was good about this. She could say out loud to her kids, she could say, you are a liar. Wow. For me, I was like, whoa, I can't say that. So I could say something like, well, you lied. But to say to them, you are a liar. Because that's what you are. When you lie, you're a liar, right? But sometimes we've got to say out loud to God who we really are. Maybe we're a liar. Maybe we're a promise breaker. That's what idolater means, or adulterer. If we're an adulterer, we're a promise breaker. If we run after things that are not God, then we're an idolater. Maybe there are things that we do that we invite the enemy rather than invite God. A lot of times we do that. Anytime we try to cause strife between people, well, we're inviting the enemy in. And that's wrong. We need to invite God in. We need to come before the Lord our Savior and confess that we, you know, we're spiritually unclean. We are unclean. We are broken. We are flawed. We're a sinner. We need God's help. And we have no place to go but to Him. He is the one who's holy. He is the one who's pure. He is the one who is life. He is love. We go to Him for these things. But the question is, are we mature enough to do that? We gotta ask, look in the mirror and go, are we mature enough to do that? To admit our brokenness. Because if we can't admit it, then guess what? There's no filling of God's Spirit in our lives. There'll be no carrying out God's purpose for our individual lives. There will be no carrying out of God's purpose for this church. If we refuse to come to Him in an attitude of repentance and humility. And that's what's good about the end of the year, I guess. We look to the new year and we have hope. But at the end of the year, it's good to reflect and say, okay, there's a lot of times I messed up. I screwed up. I need to come before You, Lord, and confess and say, this is, 2019. I assess it. And some of it looks good and some of it looks bad. And say, God, help me for 2020. James reminds us in chapter 4. He says there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from the devil, the evil one. There's wisdom that comes from heaven. And he says, take the heaven's wisdom. Don't take the worldly wisdom. Because the fruits of the devil, of the evil one, are everything we don't want, right? Bitterness. Envy, self-ambition, denial of the truth. All these things erode us from the inside out. This year, let's stay away from that. The things that erode us from the inside out, that destroy us from the inside out. That's what's going to happen to the church if we're going to get destroyed from the inside out. A lot of times we go, there's so much persecution out there and that's what's destroying the church. No. The church will be destroyed, if it's going to be destroyed, from the inside out. Now we thank God that God says nothing will break down the gates. And nothing's going to storm the castle. And the Lord is always on the throne of the church. He's always ahead and He will never be defeated. But we've got to look to Him. Instead, let us embrace the wisdom that comes from heaven. That is a source from the living God. It is, and it has the fruits of purity and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy. Those are the fruits of the wisdom that comes from heaven. James says, peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's the other thing about the end of the year. The end of the year is symbolic of the harvest, right? We get together and we celebrate the harvest. So when 2020 finally finishes up, and I know that's a long ways away, but wouldn't you want to celebrate a harvest? A harvest of righteousness? That is God's purpose for us personally, as individuals, and for the church. Praise God. He gives us the power to do that, the wisdom to do that, the courage to do that, the direction, the high and holy calling because of his gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I must leave now, and I'm going to the Father. And because I go to the Father, I will pour out on you the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Praise God. He enables us to set out on the right foot in the new year, making a decision to follow hard after God, one step at a time, in hope. And trust in the living one, our God, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.